Some people have different attitudes toward Jesus. You know, we see people say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a great prophet. You know, a good example to us all. It's amazing how people look at Jesus Christ.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter clarifying who Jesus claimed to be.
But Jesus never claimed to be a good teacher. He didn't claim to be a prophet. He claimed to be God in the flesh. In fact, even before he came, the angel said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus made that claim.
What began as grief at the tomb became overwhelming joy as the disciples encountered the risen Lord. Sorrow turned to hope, doubt became belief, and fearful followers were filled with peace. Pastor Brett Metter highlights in today's Word the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the transforming power of the resurrection, bringing eternal life and victory through Jesus.
If you're older, like me, you might remember, does anybody remember Alfred Hitchcock Presents? Man, I remember when I was a kid, this logo just brings back memories, you know, watching those old shows. But Alfred Hitchcock, you know, he always left you with sort of a weird, strange feeling. Like, that was his goal. I think when the show was over, you're just like, huh? What? It was a shock to your system. That was his thing. And he did it quite artfully. I remember probably one of my favorite episodes was this nice, pretty woman was sort of known for being sort of tricky and stuff, but she got accused of murder and got a life sentence in prison. So, you know, the judge says, you know, your life sentence, see if you can escape this one this time, because she was known for sort of being an escape artist kind of person. But she goes into prison and she devised a plan to get out. And that is, she was just kind of watching patterns and stuff in this dark, gloomy prison. It was kind of this ominous prison. But every time somebody would die in the prison, this bell would ring, bong. It was kind of creepy bell. And she realized that a person would die, they'd send the body to the morgue in the prison, and then the undertaker would put the body in a coffin, and then they'd roll it out. And if the family didn't claim the body, it would be buried there in the cemetery. And that was usually what happened, just right there on the other side of the prison wall. So she thought, this is great. What I'll do is befriend the undertaker and figure out how to get smuggled out. So she did. She kind of came on to the undertaker and he was kind of taken with her. And she finally convinced him to help her get out of prison, sneak out. And here was her plan. The next time the bell rang, dong, somebody died in the prison, she would pick the lock from her cell, make her way down to the morgue and get in there. And then the guy would leave the coffin sort of unnailed, unsealed. She would climb in with the dead body and put the thing over, and then the undertaker would come and nail the coffin shut. Then, as normal practice, put it in the back of the truck and you know, drive through the gates of the prison out to the cemetery. Well, that's what happened. The bell rang, she, you know, climbs in, and you can tell she's just kind of uncomfortable getting in with a coffin with a dead body, but she knows every moment is a step closer to her freedom. Even the nails, as the guy's driving the nails, you see this kind of sick joy on her face. They show the camera up close as she's laying in the coffin. And she's like all excited as the nails are being put in. And then they haul her off out through the gates and they lower the casket into the grave 6 feet under. And then she can hear the dirt clods, you know, hitting the coffin. Like, it's very unsettling to watch the whole thing. But the whole time she just is kind of gleefully joyful, knowing that she's outsmarted the system. But as she's gleeful, there's also a slight sense of panic that you can sense in her. She's in a coffin, you know, nailed shut, being buried. And she's like, you know, like you're just kind of feeling this almost claustrophobia just watching this. Well, anyway, you know, the dirt settles, everything's quiet, the wind's blowing and the dust is settling, like the whole thing. And then she's like, okay, now he's going to come and unbury this and I'm going to be free in just a few minutes. And she's talking to herself, oh, this is wonderful. And she's laughing gleefully and she's starting to really sweat, you know, and she decides to light a match. She lights a match just to kind of look around in her coffin there. And she looks over to see who the dead person is. It's the undertaker. And she starts screaming and scratching at the coffin. And that's the end of the show. I wonder if some people worry about what really happens when you die, is it going to be some sick joke when you die? Do you just, like some people think, like the atheist perhaps, that you just cease to exist? You know, your soul is erased, your body is erased, you're just no longer. Some people believe that. Even as a Christian, if you're a faithful Christian and you believe the Bible, there might be that temptation to think, oh, what's really going to happen? Is heaven even real? Is hell a real place? Am I sure that I'm going to heaven? And some of you might think, man, I might be going to hell. I don't know. And But there's a lot of people that have views. There's some people that believe in reincarnation. I always kind of crack up at that because everybody that believes in reincarnation, they think they came back and at one time they were someone famous. They're always somebody famous. I was Tulla the Hun, you know, or I was Catherine the Great, or nobody ever says I was a cow pie in a field. Nobody ever says that that believes in reincarnation. A lot of different views, but the thing that I want to show you in perhaps the next couple of weeks, really, because we're here in John chapter 20, I want to show you the idea of life after death. And how can we be sure? Is there even a way to know what's going to happen? How can we really know what happens when you die? Well, I believe you can know for certain, and the Bible is as clear as it gets when it comes to the idea of life after death and what happens to the person who dies. And we're going to talk about that because this story in John 20 affords us the opportunity to kind of see the whole reason why we have a hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it has to do with a single word, resurrection. That's what we read about here in John 20. I'd like to, if you'd indulge me, I'd like to read this whole chapter so we can just take in the context of the resurrection story. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of his sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now, the reason some of you are laughing, if you're new to the Bible, the reason this is funny is because the other disciple being referred to here is John, and John is the one writing this story. So he just kind of sneaks into the eternal Bible of God's word. He even says they started at the same time and John beat him to the tomb. Just a little thing for history to all know. Verse 5, and he, John, who beat Peter to the tomb, he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then came Simon Peter following him. You can almost hear him say, finally. Then came Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. This is so John and so Peter. John's the mystic. The one that Jesus loved and was just very close to Jesus and very spiritual and kind of a gazelle. He could run fast. But here comes big Peter. Goom, 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 goom. He runs up to the tomb and he doesn't look in. He just dives right into the tomb, comes in. Like it's total Peter behavior here. And he sees the grave clothes lying there. And verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, the grave clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The idea is folded neatly. Verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher. Okay, John, we got it. And he saw and believed. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head and the one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he, Jesus, to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The reason this book was written, the reason I read this whole chapter to you, because it was written that you might believe. Without seeing, we're not like Thomas. We don't get to put our finger in the hole and the fist in the side of the hole that was a spear in his side. But this scripture was written, John says, that you might believe, and by believing you might have life through his name, life through the name of Jesus. This is the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This doubting Thomas, you know, I'm sad that he gets that name because Thomas is actually an amazing guy for all intents and purposes. This is a moment where he was doubting for sure. But man, you gotta love this guy who acknowledges Jesus. And by the way, notice what he says. He says, my Lord and my God. If he was wrong about that, by the way, wouldn't Jesus say, hey, chill out, I'm not your God. If Jesus wasn't God, I want you to see that because that's part of the deal. You see, this whole thing about Jesus and you know who he is, this is an important thing for us to talk about. Some people have different attitudes toward Jesus. You know, we see people say, well, he was a good teacher. He was a great prophet, a good example to us all. It's amazing how people look at Jesus Christ, but Jesus never said, I'm a good teacher. Jesus never said, I'm a prophet. You know, the Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet, less than Muhammad. Muhammad was the big one, Jesus was the JV. Jesus was a prophet according to Islam, and he was not the Son of God. In fact, at the Dome of the Rock Shrine in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, the big golden dome, shrine of Islam, and the blue mosaic tiles around the upper rim of that building, you'll see Arabic writing on there. And it just says all the way around the building, it says, God does not beget, nor does he have a begotten. So Islam's very bent on making sure you don't believe in a Jesus who's the Son of God, who is God, who died on a cross. They don't believe he died on the cross. They believe he swooned, which means he was on a cross, but they took him down and he was still alive. And that's what the Muslim believes. As a Christian, this idea of Jesus dying on the cross is so important for us to know and understand. You see, this week I want to show you the value of Jesus' resurrection, dying and raising up from the grave. I want to show you the value of that, but then I want to show you the proof that it absolutely happened. It's one of the most provable events in all of the history of the world. And I believe every Christian should be very familiar with the resurrection, why it's important, and why it's provable, because it's the hinge that all of Christianity swings on. If the resurrection didn't happen, we should forsake Christianity. It's a total waste of time, and burn your Bible and go home and forget about it. If the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. But I'm here to tell you the resurrection is the most provable fact in history. And I want to show you 7 reasons why we should even care about the resurrection, why it's important. The resurrection should be very important to you. Let me give you 7 reasons. First of all, reason number 1, verification. Verification of what? Of who Jesus really is. Like I said, Jesus didn't claim to be a good teacher. He didn't claim to be a prophet. He claimed to be God in the flesh. He made some claims about that he was going to be God. In fact, even before he came, the angel said his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus made that claim. We'll start with John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you?" He's talking to Philip. "And yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, Philip and the disciples are like, "Jesus, it's nice hanging out with you and you're amazing and all that, but show us the Father in heaven." And Jesus is like, "What? Don't you realize by now?" And he's almost exasperated, going, "Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." Is he claiming to be tight with the Father or unified with the Father? No. He's claiming to be God the Father and God the Son all at the same time. It's the mystery of the Holy Trinity of God's word. When Jesus was with his disciples, he said, "Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Well, Brett, I like to think that he was just saying he was tight with the Father. Well, they made that mistake when they read this verse in John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Yeah, tight, united. Is that what Jesus was saying? No, if you keep reading verse 31, then the Jews, the religious leaders and all those people, took up stones again to stone him. If he was saying he was united or tight with God, they would have pat him on the back and said, "Nice job, I wish we'd all do that." But he wasn't making that claim. He was saying, "I and my Father are one and the same." In fact, when they took up stones, Jesus said, "Hey, by the way, for what good work do you stone me for?" And they said, "For good works we stone thee not," they said. "But it's because you make yourself equal to God." And that's why the Jews had no question what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be one with the Father, one unit, one being. "I and my Father are one." You know, they knew what Jesus was saying and they were ready to kill him for it. And Jesus, being God, made some other claims that were kind of incredible. He made this claim in Matthew 16, 21. It says, "From that time forth, began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Isn't it amazing that Jesus knew how he was going to die and the details around that? Let me ask you, does anybody here want to jump up and tell us how you're going to die? What are the circumstances of your death? What's the situation? Anybody got any? Now, unless you're planning suicide, hopefully you're not doing that. You really don't know the circumstances of your death, let alone predicting what's going to happen after you die. What Jesus is saying here is pretty profound. He's saying, "Hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken by the chief priests, the elders, and be killed." Another verse says, "I'm going to be crucified and scourged, whipped, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again." What a profound prediction he's making. In Mark chapter 9, verses 9 through 10, it says, "As they came down from the mountain, him and his disciples, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen." That was the transfiguration. So he's coming down with Peter, James, and John. He says, "Hey, Peter, James, John, the stuff you just saw," it says, "the things that they had seen, don't say anything about that till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." And they kept that saying within themselves, questioning with one another what the rising of the dead should mean. This cracks me up. So here's the disciples. They had a big moment with Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Hey guys, everything you just saw? Yeah. Don't tell anybody until I raise up from the dead, okay?" Okay, Lord, got it. What is he talking about? Raising from the dead? They had no idea. Now, later, they would know what he meant. The disciples would realize after the fact. In John chapter 2, verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said to him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years this temple and building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Question, why did Jesus talk about his death and resurrection cryptically here with the religious leaders? Why did he just say, "Destroy this body and in 3 days I'll rise from the dead"? Why did he say that? Why did he have to use the analogy of the temple being destroyed and then raising it up in 3 days? He used that cryptic sort of message because he was headed to the cross. He didn't want to convince these guys. These are the guys that would crucify him. And Jesus knew he had to be crucified. He had to die for the sins of the world. But he left enough evidence in what he said here that after he rose from the grave, they all had to go back to this and say, this is what he was talking about. Like, it's really quite brilliant when you think about how Jesus handled this. But Jesus would verify who he claimed to be. He said, I am the Father or one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, how do we verify that? Well, Jesus said, if you destroy this body in 3 days, I'll raise it up. That'll be the verification that Jesus is who he claimed to be. That's why the resurrection is important. If Jesus made this claim that we just read on the scripture, and then he didn't raise from the dead, then he was a liar. And he didn't know what he was talking about, just like everybody else that has made spectacular claims. So you have number one, verification of who he claimed to be. But number two on our list of considerations, confirmation that he had the power to do what he said he would do. In saying that he would raise up from the dead, he's claiming to have power over life and death. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And he says, I have the power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. Jesus has the power. He made this claim that he had the power over life and death. And for that claim to be confirmed, he would have to demonstrate power of life over death. What power? Well, Romans chapter 8, 11, Paul says it this way, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. If you're a Christian and you have the spirit in you, it's that same spirit that is the power of God that has the power to raise us up, even as he raised Christ up.
Pastor Brett Metter, just partway through a list of seven reasons the resurrection of Christ is so important, and we're looking forward to continuing our message next time on Today's Word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to answer an interesting personal question in just a moment. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, here's the question. As a pastor, who are some of your heroes of the faith that you read about or look to for inspiration?
Well, I have to say, you know, there's so many. I like reading all the guys that are generations ago. I think Charles Haddon Spurgeon's one of my favorites. He was so articulate and was able to bring the hay down from the loft so that the average person could really understand the scriptures. Speaking of that, I think I got that hay down from the loft, that terminology from J. Vernon McGee. I love him. He inspired me to go verse by verse through the Bible. He's just a great guy. You know, some of my modern day heroes, of course, would be Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and some of these guys that just have been unafraid to share the gospel and have really inspired me, especially with the simple gospel message and letting that be what we focus on. So I've got a long list. You know, I've read every sermon that Spurgeon's ever preached. That's probably my number one go-to.
You're definitely not alone on that one. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter takes a look at seven things the resurrection accomplished that we can be thankful for.
If you're a Christian, you and I, we have something to anticipate. We have eternity in heaven with God, where Christ went to prepare a place for us. In fact, this is what he told the disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we'd be miserable and depressed because there's nothing to look forward to.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.